John chapter 15 now. We turn our attention here. I say that because in many ways I feel like this sermon, I didn't get to wrestle with it enough because there's this great debate over what Jesus is saying here. And I want to get to the heart of that the best I can. So I might spend more time on the on this little part in the beginning than I normally do. And we might walk away saying, I'm not completely sure that Pastor completely revealed that to us. But know this, I am endeavoring to get to the heart of what Jesus meant here. And so wrestle with me as I wrestle with the scriptures, please. As you know, they've been in the upper room, Jesus, and originally 12. And his first speech was that one of you will betray me. And that one, of course, was Judas. And as I stopped and think about, we're leading up to this next point here, as they're going to leave that upper room, as I stop and think about maybe even some context that Judas painted in this speaking of the vine and the branches, could you imagine what it must have felt like to be Judas in that room? I have not always been an honest and good man. I don't know about you. Have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever been in the room with the one that you're about to do wrong to? You know that feeling of that anxious feeling of, oh man, I just got to get out of here. I got to go and do what I'm going to do, even though I don't like what I'm about to do, or I don't know. Could you imagine Judas is about to betray Jesus? Jesus is washing his feet. Can you imagine the skin just crawling on your neck, like thinking, oh my. I wonder if it wasn't a little bit of exhilarating when Jesus says, what you must do, go do quickly. I wonder if Judas went like, I get to leave. And yet he walks out, and the scripture says he walks out into darkness, and that's it. It's done for Judas. Now Jesus turns his attention to the remaining 11, and he's teaching them. And I love how now Peter opens his mouth, right? Peter goes, hey, no, don't just clean my feet, clean all of me. And then he goes on to then even, well, he said that before, but then afterwards he says, after Judas leaves, he says, I will never leave you. And Jesus says to him, oh yeah, you will. You're going to deny me three times. Last week we looked, that was chapter 13, and we look at chapter 14. We look, and there's a lot of disciple talking. I don't know, this is the first time I really paid attention to this in my whole entire life. Chapter 14, there's a lot of disciple talking, but ever since Jesus said, yeah, you're going to betray me, Peter's silent, which is very rare in the Gospels. Peter's hardly ever silent, but we've got Thomas speaking up. We got the other guys speaking up on Peter's behalf, and Peter's just kind of sitting there, I guess, being contemplative. The end of chapter 14 says to us that they were going to get up and leave and they were going to go. We know because we've got we got three other Gospels to look at. They're going to get up and go to the garden. This is where Jesus would frequent, not just now, but he did this a lot. So that's where they're getting up to go. And I believe as they're getting up and going, it's this context in which Jesus says, I am the vine. I love how we have to, when we look at Scripture, not just use our own imagination, but sometimes we have to think about what's presented to us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That wasn't just, let me just think of a good analogy. They were standing somewhere and there was a huge candelabra and in their mind they could see a light. At the well, remember the woman at the well? I'm the water, and you will thirst no more. Why did he use it? It was there, they could see it. It was imagery that was right before them. I believe that they're leaving. I believe that this is around, well, we know this because it's Passover time. It's around April. It's about the time that the fruit is starting to come. They're starting to grow. And so I believe they're walking through vineyards as they get to the garden, right? And that's in the context when he goes, aha, look, I am the vine. Why? It's what they see. It's not like he's just randomly, let me think of what I can think of to tell you what I am. I just love how his object lesson, we would say, I guess, just came from where he was, and they could see the vine. And they understood it because they could see it. And I can't even imagine if he didn't break off a piece of a vine and just show it, and show the little branches coming off of it, and he would just go, I'm the vine, and my father's the pruner, or whatever, and just kind of, could you imagine how cool that was? And it's probably what he did. So we look at John chapter 15, verse 1, with that context of they're walking probably through a vineyard as they get to the garden, if no doubt the garden itself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this, by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And we stop there. So again, I think he's got this picture, or they've got this picture because they see this vine, and they see these branches as they're walking along, and he's going to say to them, I am the true vine. We've looked at this. Jesus is very specific. A couple weeks ago, he didn't say he was a truth, form of truth. No, he was the truth. And now, in essence, he's saying to them, I am the vine. And that's important spiritually, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But he wants them to know that while there may be other vines or fake vines or appearances of vines, there is one vine that gives life, and it's him. There's one vine, if we're going to use the context of this passage right, that bears fruit, and it's him. You may find yourself attached to another vine, I guess he would say spiritually, but it would not bear fruit for you, if that makes sense. So he goes on to say, I am the true vine. The terminology of vine is not something that was new in that day. It's not, I know I said this because he's walking in it, but it's something they understood. Isaiah 5 says this, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. His vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain, that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So we see here that he'd already compared God, Israel, to this concept of being a vine, and it was his vine, and that he had a purpose for his vine, and that his vine would produce grapes, that it would produce fruit. So here's Jesus, I think, borrowing from Isaiah, but also having some vineyards and vines in front of him to say this, you may think that you're a part of a vine because you're part of Israel, but let me tell you something. To be a part of God's true vine, you must be found in me. The vine is not just a born into kind of vine. It's not a nationalistic kind of vine. Israel will not be redeemed mainly because she's Israel. Israel is only redeemed because God has redeemed her. And now he has said to them, in essence, because they are Israel he's speaking to, is he not? Hey, you want to be a part of the vine, you've got to be in me. To be in the vine, to be in the vine of God, to be of God's blood, to be in his family, you got to be in me. He's asking them to embrace the true vine, not the vine that they were, I guess, in essence, born into, if that makes sense. True vine. Now, I said to you, I didn't want to give you opinion, and I wanted to be as true to the Word of God as I could. Here is where we get to this part of the text that many men wiser and smarter than I have been debating and arguing over. And it's coming up right here. We understand the true vine, right? Jesus is saying, there is a vine. He is that true vine. And then we even understand this, right? My Father is the vine dresser. So he's saying, I am the vine. To be in me is to bear fruit. We kind of get that part so far. We'll talk more about what this abide and being in the vine means in a second. But we get this picture, right? Jesus is a vine, spiritually speaking. And to be part of the vine that bears fruit, you got to be attached to it. And then we can also understand this. God, the Father, is the vine dresser, it says. And it's His job to prune the vine. It's His job to make sure the vine is growing, it seems to be the case, right? We somewhat live, somewhat, not completely, in an agricultural area, right? I mean, some of you live closer to Plant City than the rest of us. When the strawberries at the strawberry fest, I don't know if they do this, but I know like in Wachula, we used to have a cucumber festival. And I know, isn't that funny? There used to be the cucumber prince and princess. I don't even make that up. They were little kids, and you get to wear the cucumber crown, I guess. I don't know, because that was pre-Antonio. I moved to Wachula after they had that. I never participated. I never got to be the, although I'd have made an awesome cucumber prince. I mean, come on. But when something is grown, right, whether it's strawberries here, or cucumbers in Wachula, peppers, we grow blueberries, we grow oranges. Here's another one, and this isn't really, it was agricultural, but it's not growing plants. Darren Turner used to show steer, right? He used to get a bull, and they make it a steer, and that's another topic for another day, and he raised the thing. When the steer wins, when the strawberry is the prize-winning strawberry, when the orange is the most beautiful orange you ever, no one's ever like, wow, that orange did a great job. That steer did a great job. What they always talk about, who? The person that raised or took care of the fruit. Well, you are a phenomenal farmer, right? And who gets the ribbon? The farmer gets the ribbon. He's the one that gets to show off his prized crop. They're his prized crop. I assure you that I could probably take the same seed and plant the same stuff and not have the same outcome. I know. I've tried to grow oranges. Most recently, my son is trying to grow an apple tree. This is how he thought he would do it. He was going to take an apple, and bury it. And that was how he was going to get his world-famous apple tree. I thought, I don't think it's going to do that, bud. Well, I'm going to try, Dad. So we're going to try that experiment at our house. Watch him prove me wrong, by the way. And the apple would come from that apple. Anyways, here's the case. So so far we're kind of understanding this, right? That there's this vine, spiritually speaking. And spiritually speaking, the Father is in charge of making sure the vine is growing properly. Can we follow and track that so far? Here is where we have some issue with the text. He says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, the vine dresser, takes it away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. Let me take you to the part that is not controversial about this passage at all, that everyone can agree upon. We can all agree upon how the Father prunes branches. We have seen that. We understand that. If you have not seen that and have not understand that, I invite you to come and do something with me soon. And by do something with me, I'll watch you do all the work because my arm's going to be in a sling. I invite you to come and trim those crepe myrtle bush things. I invite you to massacre them. I invite you to cut every branch off those crepe myrtle trees. I'll never forget, we had a men's work day many, many moons ago when we had many, many men come to it, and I don't know, six or seven of them, and Mark gave us our list. Mark, by the way, is the boss, in case no one knew that. And we're all okay with that, except for maybe Mark's not okay with that. And if he's not, we need to raise up, Ben. He gave us the list, and on the list was trim those crepe myrtle bushes. And I'll never forget, I told those men, take it to the ground. And I'll never forget those men go, we can't do that. Are you kidding me? And I said, trim that sucker till you can't trim it. No, we can't. Just do it. And within 2 months, that thing was flourishing, blooming like we hadn't done a thing to it a couple months ago. I'm so sick of those crepe myrtle bushes that I almost went nearly to the ground. I cut them a foot to the ground. There was only a foot, and then these things were 3 or 4 feet tall at some of them. I cut it to a foot. Go out there now, except for the freeze, you'll find a bunch of limbs on that thing. We understand the concept of you trimming some branches to prune it so that it grows more. We get that. We don't fully like it sometimes. I don't grow anything other than crepe myrtle bushes because I do those well. Because apparently you'd have to be really, really bad to kill those things. And Lord knows I've tried. But roses and stuff, I'm sure there's got to be this one, almost like those men, oh, we can't trim that. But if you want your rose bush to grow, you got to do what? You got to trim the thing. Let me take this to the area, ladies, since I've been very agricultural and many of our ladies aren't agricultural. Let me take this to an area that you understand better than I do. My wife says to me, I want my hair to grow. And what does she do? She gets a haircut. Why would you get a haircut? Because the ends are splitting, and for me to have good, healthy growth, I got to cut those ends, and it'll grow better. Now, in my economy, that makes no sense. Also, in my economy, it's why I keep on shaving my head, but it doesn't grow back thick and full. Apparently, got to be a woman for that to happen. I don't know. But you understand this concept of pruning, right? And so we get that the Father would come and prune that we would bear fruit. I understand that. And again, we're going to wrestle with this, what is fruit? Because we have all kind of different interpretations about even that. We'll get there. But right now, I just want us to wrestle with this. I don't think we have any problem understanding the pruning of the branches so that it'll grow. I think we can understand that. I think that if we understand that we're in God spiritually, when He starts pruning stuff in our life for growth to happen, I think we don't like that. But I think we can, most of us, give a testimony about that. The one that has us scratching our head is this. It says, if they don't produce fruit, He just chops it off. Right? Look at it again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He goes on later on to say, I am the vine, you're the, whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Here is where we start to go, huh. Wait a minute. What's happening here? Because for centuries, the church has taught that once God has redeemed someone, he doesn't just get rid of them, right? That God redeems a man, he keeps that man. And yet, when we look at this on face value, right? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Later on, he says he cuts them off, he throws them in the fire, and lets them be burned up and consumed. It's like, wait a minute, wait, what's happening here? I can tell you, because I have been wrestling with this, again, nowhere near as long as I would have liked to have, that there are two different kind of camps on it. Number one is this, is when they see this word, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That word takes away can also be said lifts up. And so some commentators tell us this. What he's saying is, and again, we don't really fully understand this, but I can kind of get this picture. If the vine is on the ground, it can't bear fruit, so the farmer has to come and get it up off. John Stevens, many of you don't even know who that is, but many of us remember him. I used to love going to his house. He lives out, I guess it's in Dover, in the middle of nowhere. It was really cool. He used to have a vine. I don't know what he grew on it. Maybe it was grapes. I ate some. That's kind of scary. I don't know what I ate. But I know this. It was, he had it up on, he had these wooden things for the vine to climb, and it went over, and it wasn't on the ground. And so some commentators believe the word here is better translated. He picks it up off the ground so that it'll bear fruit instead of he cuts it off. Why? Because they're trying to get away from this idea of God cutting a branch off the vine. Sounds good. It could be possible, but when we look down later on, he says, if you don't abide in him, you're cut off from the branch and you're thrown into the fire. Wait, are those two different unrelated thoughts? Maybe that's what the commentator will tell us. Maybe they'll tell us, wait, those are two different thoughts. I don't know. The other one is this, and oh, by the way, the reason why they want to say that is because it says here, every branch in me. So they're saying, wait a minute, if a branch is truly in the vine, then it really is part of the vine. You know what I'm saying? They're saying, oh, there really is an attached branch. And if it's really an attached branch, it can't just be cut off. It's different than being pruned, it seems to be here, right? Pruning is it's being cut so something else can grow in its place. This seems to be, no, it's being cut off and thrown away. The best that I can wrestle with, the best I can come up with, and again, I hate giving my opinion, but the best I can come up with is when I look at other places in Scripture, because I always want to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? When I look at that, there's other places in Scripture that has the appearance of growth happening, has an appearance of being in the vine, but isn't really in the vine. And I think that's more than likely what's happening here. Here's one of those. Mark 4, and you know this parable. If you don't, here's the parable. Jesus tells his followers, hey, there is four different types. There's four seeds, and some get thrown on the rocky path, and some get thrown in the path, some get thrown in the rocks, some get thrown in the thorns, and some get thrown in fertile ground. The ones in the rocks, Jesus says, the birds come up and they eat it. Right away, nothing happens. But some get put in the rock, he says, and it seems that it starts to grow, but then it withers and dies. And he goes, and some gets thrown in the thorns, and it seems to grow too until it gets choked out by the thorns, and it dies. But the last one is planted in fertile soil, and it grows. That's the parable. Well, Jesus has to explain it to them, had to explain it to us too, I think. And verse 16 of Mark 4, he says this, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Unless I'm misinterpreting this, I don't think they were ever really true plants, if that makes sense. I think they looked like plants. I think for a season anyone would have thought they were plants. But after a while, they're gone. Let me give you, and again, I use context to help me with Scripture, right? Let me give you how I can rationalize my thoughts on this. Is this not a little bit like Judas, who is fresh on the hearts and minds and lips of what Jesus was just telling them? Did Jesus not look like, in fact, he's spoken of as one of the 12. He was called the 12. And do you think they all thought he was a follower? They absolutely did. And did he have some appearance of it? He must have, because he fooled them all. Even when he left the room, they didn't know he was going to betray him. And yet, was he in the vine? No. But he was attached somehow, I would say, but I don't think he was truly in the vine, if that makes sense. We, at least if I'm understanding the way John is writing his scripture, I think John is saying this to us. You come up with two thoughts on Jesus. He's either Messiah, Son of God, or he's not. He doesn't leave any ambiguity. John doesn't. He's like, I'm writing this so you'll know who he is. And he's gone on, I am. John purposely uses. I think he might be purposely using it here. He goes on to say that he is in the Father. He and the Father are one. John is very much wanting you to know who Jesus is so that you can come to a conclusion. Yes, he is or no. That's all John wants you to do. We live in a society and culture where we like to reinterpret things we don't like, and we like to make Jesus who we want him to be. And I think for a season that works for some people until he reveals himself for who he is, and at that point you're kind of done. And in that in-between time, people might think you're part of his vine, right? Because you're hanging with his people, you're doing the things that he wants you to do. But there comes that point when the revelation of Jesus becomes too much for you to handle as he reveals himself to be, and you just cut ways, if that makes sense. I think that's completely the story of Lazarus, to be honest with you. I think Lazarus found some... Judas did it again. Judas. I think that's Judas's story, to be honest with you. Judas starts to go along with Jesus, thinking Jesus is who he thinks he is. When Jesus reveals himself to be who he really is, Judas goes, that's not Messiah I want. And he cuts and he runs. And I think that has an appearance, right, to be part of God's family. The other part of Scripture I go to help us with the understanding of this is Romans 11. Romans 11, 13 says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And listen to what he says here. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note the kindness and the severity of God. severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut away, what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So there's this understanding that God had a tree. And he talked about in Israel, the vine of Israel. And at some point, they had to stay in the vine, or to become part of the vine, had to put their faith in Christ. And when they did not, he cuts them off. Now he's saying to be grafted into the vine is to be found in Christ. And he's saying they didn't do that. And now you get the blessing from it. But what if God decides to put them back in the tree? Israel. Talking about national Israel. Then he's saying, so be it. And he's looking forward for that day, Paul is. I mean, Paul wants to give his salvation for that day to come. To be exact, that's what the whole of Romans 11. Oh, that he himself would be accursed, but he cannot. He goes on to say that they were cut because of what? Their unbelief. To stay in the branch is to have faith. Even though faith is a gift, I think there could be an appearance of faith that was no true faith. And what gets them cut is that they really didn't ever truly believe. That's the hardest thing for me, to be honest with you, as a pastor, to wrap my brain around sometimes. Months ago, a young man came to me, no one that anyone knows, so don't even worry about that part of it, came to me and he just said, if you'd have talked to me 3 years ago, I would have known without a shadow of a doubt I had a faith in this guy, Jesus, you tell me about. Today, I'm not so sure. And I said to him, well, I mean, here's part of why faith is tested, so we may know whether we had genuine, true faith. Now, he rationalized it this way. So if I'd have died 3 years ago, I'd be okay, but today I won't be. I said, well, you're not through yet. For doubt is not absence of faith. Your faith is currently being tested. But if the end of it, Christ reveals himself to be someone who you don't want him to be, and you reject him, you did not believe him, I don't think you ever truly had true faith, right? And that's where he and I are still wrestling together, because we don't have an outcome to that. That's hard, right? I'm confident of this, though. It's not over for him till it's over. Like, life is continued to live, and faith is constantly tested, as though being put by the fire, Scripture says, so that when it comes out, it is pure and refined, and you know where your faith is. It seems to be the case here that what he's saying is there may be appearance of faith, that it may appear that you are in me, but indeed to be in me is to have faith. And unless you have faith, you're not truly in the branch. Who knows if you have faith or not truly, but you and the Father. So the Father comes along and he trims that off that looks like it's part of the vine. I somewhat understand that a little bit too, as I've done yard work around here. There are some kind of vines that grow rampant around this place. They're brutal. And sometimes you can't tell where that vine starts and the tree starts. And Ben and I can attest to this. Sometimes we yanked out the bush and not the vine. Because they were so connected, we did not know what was bush and what was vine. And to that I just said, thank God there's one less bush for us to take care of. But by golly, those vines are back, I think. And just FYI, those things go for like miles. They're the most brutal. I don't know what they're called. And I don't know how people lived in Florida prior to like John Deere tractors and all the stuff we have now, because I can just imagine those things were all over the place. And somebody needs to tell us how to get rid of those vines. So I don't think this place is supposed to be inhabited, y'all. I don't know why we live in Florida. It's about to go be sucked up in the ocean or something. Get out quick. No. So here we have it, though. This is the best I can rationalize and make sense of this passage for you is this, that there's this appearance that they are in the vine, but the Father knows they're not, and he cuts them off, and he gets rid of them because they weren't the vine. They're the weeds that are going to try to suffocate the true vine. But the true vine are those who remain in Christ. We'll pick up next week as we talk about what this abide means, because that's really the point of this. I know I took a lot of time to explain this first part, but I don't want us to be confused over this first part. And I might not have it fully right, but know this. The whole of Scripture points to this, that if in faith you are in Christ, you are in Christ and God will not remove you. But also know this, you must submit yourself to who Christ is. If you're having problems with Christ, then I would say to you, examine your faith for what it is. This is not to put fear tactics in you, because I'm not one of those guys who wants you to make 5 or 10 or 20 commitments of faith. I want you to make a true commitment of faith. I want you to know that when you doubt faith, that's okay because faith is being tested. And when faith is tested, it's being refined. I want you to be not okay with that because it's not fun to be in that. But I want you to walk by faith even in that, if it makes sense. But know this. Jesus is the vine, and that's the point of this passage. And it means something when he tells us to abide in him. What does abide mean? And how can we do that? And then so that's next week. Here's my little cliffhanger. Next week, we're going to talk about what this abide means, what that word is. It's meno. You can start to look that up if you'd like. What does that mean? And secondly, what is this fruit that we're to bear? Because many of us are freaking out. I don't know that I can point to fruit. Am I going to be cut off? Am I going to be thrown in the junk pile? Am I going to be burned up? Because what's this fruit he speaks of? So we'll talk about that fruit, and hopefully by the end of it, because Jesus isn't saying this to the 11 who remain so they'd be all doubting their faith. He's saying this so they'd be strengthened, so they will do what he's called them to do when he's gone. I think the same is true for you and I. This message, this sermon next week, and even this week, isn't so that you'll walk out of here, oh no, fearful. It's so that I can borrow from Share Group, that you'll be fully mature and confident in the will of God that you are in the vine. That is my desire. And so we'll talk about that next week. Thank you for your attentiveness. I'm going to pray for us, and I think we'll just sing maybe a line or two of our closing song, because I went over by 5 minutes, but it's because I started 5 minutes late. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy and privilege it is to proclaim your word. I thank you for men like Tom Schultz, Jr. and Sr., who've impressed on me the importance to study your word, Father, that I show myself, Father, to be faithful and approved of God, an approved workman who's not ashamed, God, who can rightly divide or rightly proclaim your truth, God. Thank you for that. I know I can only do it because of the spirit of truth you've placed in me and because of the labor in which I must put on into it, Father. I know we spent a lot of time, Father, trying to make sense of you trimming off branches from the vine. But God, it's so essential for us to spend time in your word and wrestle with it, Father, so that we come to these passages that we're not as confident in. We can use your other places of scripture to help us, Father, get to a place where we can see your heart and what you intended. Because God, you intended something for your word. It's not left for us to interpret it like we want. It is left for us, Father, to discover what you want us to believe, what you have said indeed. We thank you for your spirit of truth that reveals truth. May he have revealed truth in what I've said today, God. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to be your children. Father, help us to continue to abide in Christ. We'll look more at that next week, I know, but help us to continue to abide in him that we may indeed bear fruit. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.